Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
And take your Bibles as we begin this morning and head to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm 100. Someone worth shouting about. It's great to have a high king ruling in heaven today, amen? And although we are not part of what's called a dynasty here in America, a royal court, so to speak, we could picture ourselves surrounding the throne one day, and what a day that will be when we experience the glories of heaven by sight. Today we enjoy it by faith, and we see here a psalm that follows what's called the exaltation, the enthronement psalms, beginning in Psalm 93, then 95 and beyond, to Psalm 100, the theme truly is the glory of our King. And we will be looking at a very well-known passage of Scripture here, if we can get through this without getting shot at. In Psalm 100, I may go to this if it continues. Thank you, Michael. Here it is. Psalm 100, let's do something as we begin. If you have the authorized King James, let's just read it together. Maybe you've memorized it, and you just chime in as we read this together. Beginning in verse 1, let's just read it together, all five verses. You join me as we read. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I would assume that that means this generation as well. Amen. God's truth and his goodness and his mercy extend to us. So we are today to enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise and singing. Certainly, we have someone to shout about. Amen. I was reading a story about three sons who left their home. They went out and prospered, and getting back together after their mother was up in years, they discussed the gifts that they were able to give to their elderly mother. The first said, I built a big house for mom. And the second son said, I gave her a Mercedes-Benz with a driver, a chauffeur. The third smiled and said, I've got you both beat. I remember, of course you guys do too, how mom enjoys reading the Bible. And she can't see very well anymore. So I sent her a remarkable parrot that recites the entire book of Psalms. It took the deacons in our church 5 years to train this bird how to say all the Psalms. Mama just has to name the chapter, and the parrot recites the Psalm and then ends the Psalm with saying, Praise the Lord! I knew it would give her a great focus living all alone. She tends to be, you know, a bit negative. Soon thereafter, Mom sent out her letters of thanks to her three boys. Milton, she wrote one son, the house you built is so big, it's hard to clean, and I only live in one room. Gerald, she wrote to the other, I am too old to travel. I stay most of the time in the house, so I rarely use the Mercedes. And the driver that came with that car is so rude. Dearest Donald, she wrote to her third son, you have the good sense to know what your mother likes. The chicken was delicious. That has to do with the poor eyesight, I'm sure. If you enjoy reading your Bible, my friend, Psalm 100 is one of the greatest delicacies in all the world and in the Word. You wondered how I was going to cross the bridge from that illustration to Psalm 100. It is. Jeremiah said, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Most of you, if you've been saved very long, have memorized the great 100. Again, it is the doxology on a number of psalms that really are the theme, are themed around the greatness of our great King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the ending psalm, so to speak, of that great theme. Make a joyful noise. We've read this already a couple of times, but it bears repeating, unto the Lord, all ye lands. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. We are to come before his presence with great joy and singing. We are to know something. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are to enter into his gates. The thought there, of course, in the Israel economy was the gates of the temple, the gates of the city. We're to enter in his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. We're to be thankful unto him, and we are to actually bless his name. For the Lord is good. He's always good. And his mercy everlasting, his truth enduring to all generations. What a great King we serve. This may shock you a little bit this morning, but did you know that joy is not optional traveling equipment for the believer? It isn't. The Lord expects it. Make a joyful noise. The idea there is to shout with a loud voice the praises of God. That's in the Hebrew, to lift up your voice. Often we hear this, somebody nudges his wife, says, I can't sing. I guess all I can do is make a joyful noise. That's fine. But the idea in the Hebrew is to lift up your voice. Don't whisper this thing. Shout unto God. He's worthy. He's a great King. The Lord expects it, and not just a quiet whisper. The construct here is lift up your voice with a shout of praise. You might think this morning, Pastor, I've got to be honest with you. It's been a rough week or two, a rough month or two. I don't feel like it. Don't you hate the exuberant song leader who come in on a Sunday morning and you're strung out from trying to get the kids to church? By the way, we are taking care of Callan. I'm glad he's in the nursery. Can't hear this. This weekend, we love the boy with all of our hearts, but we have a new appreciation. His parents are house shopping in Portsmouth, Virginia, and so they left the little child with us. Precious thing. But I'll tell you what, it rearranges your world. I forgot about that. So if you have small children this morning and you're in church, thank you for being here. We just about didn't make it. Wow. It is about them, isn't it? Getting them ready for church. And you say, I don't feel like I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm sad, I'm a bit hopeless. It's broken. Then we got a week full of rain in the forecast, right? And this is our winter break. What kind of joy do we have? Don't try to make me happy. My dog died, my boss fired me, my Valentine just dumped me. How is it even possible to be joyful? I really don't have anything to be thankful about. Well, you think about it. You have a great King who has not ever given up his right to rule. One little girl and her mother visited London and saw, of course, all with pomp and circumstance surrounding the palace. And she asked her mother, now, what does the queen do anyway? And her mother said, well, she rules. She reigns. And the little girl said, oh, is that all? That's a big job, to reign over all the affairs of man and to run his agenda the way he does without failure, without ever a failing one of his promises or one of his citizens. That's our great God in heaven. We have much to be joyful about. And so let's be clear. This command is an optional command. We are to make a joyful shout to the Lord. It's not, by the way, an emotion that you feel because of happy feelings. It isn't even suggested by God that you ought to be joyful because of how others treat you or how you have been treated by others. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's a divine enablement that understands that God is my God. And no matter what happens to me in the circumstances of life, God has it under control. And that he is reigning and he is ruling. The fruit of the Spirit This is the divine enablement that I understand is because of what God has done in my life. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is that joyful sense that we have when we understand that God is reigning. It has nothing to do with me or my circumstances. It grows in direct proportion to what I know about the character of God. He is in control, so I can be secure. He's never lost his wisdom, his power, his might, his plan. None of this has failed. And so in spite of circumstances, I must approach the gate of the city, the gate of the temple, with joy in my heart as he reigns. I don't doubt that many of you are struggling with the circumstances of life. How important is the grammar in this particular short psalm? Notice, please, the subjects in this psalm. In fact, look at these times. You say, well, is this psalm, isn't it about joy? Well, you get half credit for that. It's really not primarily about joy. It is indeed about God. Let's use the word Lord every time we see his name or a pronoun about him. And I think the repetition will drive home the theme of this psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before the Lord's presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is the Lord God. It is the Lord that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are the Lord's people, the sheep of the Lord's pasture. Enter the Lord's gates with thanksgiving. Into the Lord's gates with praise. Be thankful unto the Lord and bless the Lord's name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and the Lord's truth endureth to all generations. It is indeed the very theme of joy to know that the Lord reigns. So number one, if you're a note taker this morning, a joyful shouting about God is to be our universal response because he reigns over us. A joyful shouting about God is our universal response because he reigns over us. It is a shout of joy. The Lord expects, make a joyful noise, a joyful shout to the Lord. We are to approach him with this spirit, not of the feeling of happiness, but the shout of joy. He is, he was, and ever shall be the King of Kings. And so he calls men, if you're coming to my court, if you're coming to my congregation, if you're coming to my place to rule and reign, if you're coming into my presence, come please with a spirit of joy. Because no matter what your struggle is this morning, God is bigger. And really, I mentioned this benediction psalm on the other psalms of exaltation or enthronement. Psalm 99, verse 1, just look back a little bit in the pages of Scripture. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. Psalm 98, our God reigns. Psalm 97, 1, let the earth rejoice. You see, God is in his holy temple. He's reigning, and he always has been. It isn't any world ruler at all. It isn't Donald Trump. Aren't you glad for that? It's not any earthly king. And by that fact, the Lord wants us to know, then we can choose to be joyful. You know you can choose joy? You can. In spite of how rough a week you've had, you can choose to focus on God's character, his faithfulness, and you can choose to be joyful. How rough has your week been? Oh, Pastor, let me tell you about it. How rough is it where you live? Oh, Pastor, let me tell you about it. We can choose an attitude of joy. I can remember sometimes on the way to church, we as the boys in the rear house, four boys in the family, we'd start squabbling in the back seat over silly things. And we would lose our joy, our happiness. And we'd start fighting, and our father would squelch our squawking. He would say, boys, now hush up. Be quiet and be happy. We had to choose joy or reap the consequences. That was bigger than we knew he meant it. And sometimes we would start sniffling because we got quiet, but we wanted people to know how deep we hurt, so we sniffled. Dad would hear that too. And have you noticed how long some kids can sniffle selfishly about sad little sorrows? Goes on for minutes, hours it seems. I want everybody to know. I know I'm not supposed to verbalize this, but I'm going to sniffle. Maybe your kids never did that or do that. And the Lord hears that too. He wants us to approach Him, understanding His rightful place as a king. And we can do this even as Christians. And kids do this. They snap the silence suggestively with a sappy little sniffle. I had to get all those S's in for you. And Dad would say, "Cheer up. If I hear one more sniffle, I'm going to give you something to sniffle about." Christians get the sniffles too. They do. I've noticed that as a pastor. There's sometimes a Christian can sniffle for years. Those sniffles turn to snarls. Snarls turn to snapping. And we begin to devour one another because we think somehow in heaven God has been unkind to us, unfair to us, and others aren't treating us right. And so we begin to focus in on the fact we can't change this, or I can't change that person, and so I'm going to sniffle about it until God notices. And God notices and says, "Stop it. Away with that. Come before my presence with a sense of joy and singing. I've got this under control. I put you in that home. I put you in that place, that church, for a reason, and I'm in control." Amen. So we are to stop that. I hope you haven't forgotten that God is ruling. There were two travelers on the Emmaus Road. Remember that? They forgot that. And here they are walking along and complaining about the fact that they've lost the Messiah, that somehow he passed away, was crucified, and we don't know where he is. And they're really consumed by that. And the Lord approaches them, and this is one of those wonderful portions of Scripture. And he asks them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?" That must have been an ironic situation. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the resurrected Lord, walks along beside them, and all they can do is talk about how tragic circumstances were. And pretty soon what happened, remember the story? Their hearts begin to burn within them. As they begin to listen to the hopeful communication of God Himself, I'm sure He tapped these boys on the shoulder and said, "Listen, fellas, it's okay. It's okay. I'm in control. Because God reigns, I must choose joy." Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 10 and verse 28. "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. A spirit of joy is the universal expectation of those who realize it, who realize that God is in control, His authority over all things. Shout," the Bible says. "Make a joyful noise." Because someone greater than the greatest leader in the world, someone greater than that person, is in charge of it all. "Shout, all ye land," Psalm 97, verse 9, "because thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above every god." This joy can absolutely be a disciplined choice of your heart and mine. Absolutely. Why shout at all? And by the way, this is good for independent, fundamental, kind of stayed in our ways, stuck in the mud Baptist. I didn't add all those words to make you mad this morning, but you know, sometimes you have to wrestle out of us a smile. You have to wrestle out of us a little woohoo. I don't know if anybody's told you recently, but God is still reigning. It doesn't look like it, but we have the promise of His word, right? No matter what happens in politics, no matter how ugly it gets, God still reigns. He always has. He is now and He shall. He's coming back for us to set all things right. So understand that. Secondly, a joyful service to God must be our corporate expression because He made us. A joyful service to God must be our corporate expression because He made us. We are to know a thing. All these wonderful accolades or these commands to be joyful in His presence. Verse 2, to serve the Lord with gladness, with singing. And then verse 4, to enter the gates with thanksgiving. And the theologians are pretty clear that this is a universal appeal. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, foreshadowing the time when all nations shall flow into Israel and flow to the temple, serving the Lord there. What a day that will be when the ruler of all rulers is perfect. His name is God. The Eastern Gate, I understand, has been shut up since the 1500s, but boy, that thing's going to open up, right? And all the gates will be open as the nations come in and we shout and celebrate. I hope you get your shouter working before then. If all you are known about is complaining, change your ways, mend your paths, because one day as you approach that holy city, there's going to be a spring in your step, joy in your heart, because even when you didn't think He was in control, He was. And even when you thought that that God was unkind to you, He wasn't. And you will know and should know now, according to this great psalm, that He has made us for Himself. And part of this plan, this purpose for our lives, is not that we would just come to life and enjoy a wonderful, happy life, free of problems. No, no. It is that we should render to Him in all seasons the worship that is due His name. That's why He made us. Know ye, the Lord, He hath made us. You see, evolution makes a seditious claim. It says, because there is no God, we are the result of millions and millions of years of self-generation. We just came to be by a random explosion out there yonder somewhere. And then without any help from God, we improved our condition little by little, weeding out the weaker. And we are, as they say in our schools of lower learning, self-fashioned people outside of the need of God. How wrong that is. The Bible says, we have not made ourselves. He's made us. We're not our self-made people, self-generated. No. God is the King and King, and He is the Creator. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. If you think you're a self-made individual, think again and look up. God is the Maker. You say, I've done pretty well for myself. I've worked hard. Who's given you that ability, that grace? God has. Everything we have is a gift from Him. So we're to know something. According to verse 4, we are to, or verse 3, we're to know that the Lord, He is God. God has made us for this joyful service. How has your service been lately? Well, I don't do much because nobody asked me to do much. I don't get involved much because I'm afraid I'd fail or mess something. I don't do what I used to do just because, you know, I'm getting a little older. I don't come to Sunday school because I don't have a class specifically for me. I don't, and you have a long list. The Bible says, jump in there, serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. He's coming back, and you don't want to be resting on your shovel by the side of the road. You want to be involved in serving Him with this energy and excitement. Get involved, even if things aren't perfect. Amen. I've been in lots of churches. I couldn't count how many churches I've been on the mission field and traveling for the college. And one of the things that is just a common denominator in churches is not a perfect one out there. If you think you are and that there is, go find that and you'll mess it up for sure. So would I. Three occasions a year, Israel was called to come streaming into Jerusalem with their gifts and their sacrifices. And it must have been, they didn't have drones in those days, but God could see it from above. It must have been a beautiful thing to just see these streams of folks from all over the country, even proselytes coming as well, streaming up the great hill, Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, coming to the temple and coming through every gate. And it must have been a glorious sight as God saw this flock of people all coming together. And as they came, God had even prescribed that they sing as they come. These are the ascending psalms. And so God not only told them these three times, Pentecost, these three times a year, that the Pentecost as well as Passover and the Feast of the Trumpets, they're supposed to stream in and bring gifts and sacrifices. But as they come, God said, I want you not just to come. If you come, and you shall, and as you come, you better sing as you come. And so there are the ascending psalms, the psalms that were sung as they elevated themselves to the temple. And they elevated their thoughts from things mundane and common as they approached the great place of sacrifice where God would one day be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. They were to come shouting the praises of God. And so there was this loud spirit of joy as families joined hands and hearts together and made their way from all parts of the country to the central place there in Jerusalem. They ascended the hill. The whole nation was singing as they came. I can't wait for those days when God tunes our praise again. I bet that's exactly what was happening in your car as you came to church this morning. Pastor, you're stepping on some toes this morning. As you got in that car, I'm sure you sweetly closed that door for your wife, slipped behind the driver's wheel there, steering wheel, buckled your seatbelt, and said, family, let's sing as we go to church this morning. He's a great God. He's reigning. I know we've had a rough week, but he's reigning. Even if it is raining, he's reigning. And he made us, and he made us for worship. And so as we approach that wonderful green roof building called Bible Baptist, can we enter those gates, those courts with thanksgiving and praise? Probably another 4-point sermon. Be there another hour and a half. Then we can get home and watch what we really want to watch, basketball. Got to get this thing out of the way so we can enjoy our day. Hey, God is the main theme. He's the main joy of your life. And your kids know what matters most to you. They do. Every Sunday ought to be a rehearsal for the great day coming when all nations again will serve the Lord with gladness in the millennial courts of the great King. And he will remind us in this wonderful chapter, Psalm 100, that we are to kick our heels and sing with joy. He's rescued us from the burning. He's paid the price we owed. He's redeemed us. He's bought us with his blood. He's healed us with his stripes. He's forgiven our sins. He's crowned us with mercy. He's adopted us. He's brought us in as a Gentile bride. How could we neglect to bring a smile? How could we neglect to come without a song? Everything I ever hoped to be in a good sense is because of the finished work of Christ. Got to give him my 10%, I guess. So hard to do. I was reading about R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau was a construction man. He dealt with earth-moving equipment. In fact, he did a lot of patents, came up with inventions to improve earth-moving equipment. And when he was in his 40s, in the late 20s, anybody know what happened in the 30s in America? Great Depression. He was $100,000 in debt because of a job that went south on him. And he was $5,000 behind in his missions pledge to his church. And he decided he better give his way out of debt because he understood this principle in verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. He knew, R.G. Letourneau knew, that he was not a self-made man. Even his brain power was a gift from God. And so he said, by God's grace, I'm going to start giving more than just the tip or the tithe. I'm going to do what I can to let God know how great he is. And by the end of his life, not when he had all the money, but this started earlier, when the lions of debt were nipping at his heels, he said, Lord, I want to change this. I want to give you more and more until finally, at the end of his life, he was living on 10% and giving God 90%. He turned it around. Will a man rob God? Well, we are to exceedingly rejoice. Psalm 68:3 states this wonderful principle, let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice, know that he is God. He is our God. A story is told about a man in England, got saved and joined the Salvation Army. He picked up the drum because he figured he could play the drum. And he was overplaying the drum. And the band leader told him, pipe down, pal. His response with his British brogue was, God bless you, sir. But ever since I've been converted, I'm so happy I could just bust the bloomin' drum. Bang. That is not our religious culture here. We are refined Baptist, I know that. But I got a drum back there. And if somebody get excited about praising the Lord, I'll bring it out, let you play it one Sunday. We are to be joyful about God. It should be our universal response because he reigns over us. Secondly, a joyful service to God must be our corporate expression because he hath made us. And then thirdly, a joyful surrounding of God must be our personal pleasure because he is good to us. How do you define goodness? How do you do that? Well, God's goodness must mean that he will bring to my life happy circumstances, that my children will grow up with straight teeth, that my garden will be full of flowering vegetables, that it won't rain on my parade, and that I'll always be healthy and happy, and then someday in my late 90s, perhaps even into the hundreds, I'll die in my sleep. No. No. God is good all the time. And he sends us circumstances that remind us of his goodness. And we're to reflect that even in difficulty. Remember Job? Though he slay me, yet will I serve him, trust him, praise him. Notice the pictures the psalmist gives us. They're pictures of a procession to draw close to a place and a person. God wants us to come near to him. And as we come near, the nearer we come to him, the louder our songs in concert need to be. I think all of us, and God knows our frame, our frailty, have come to him crawling and weeping and wailing. And God knows that. He remembers our frame. He considers that. He knows our hurts, and he is driven as a compassionate parent and a high priest. But oh, how he loves it, even in the difficult days of our life, that we approach him. The spirit of praise. Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. But instead of saying, why me? Lord, I want to just exalt you because you're reigning. You don't do things ever in error. And beyond that, you created me for praise. And I don't feel like it. And I don't understand it. But Lord, here with all these bills in front of me and this sickness that surrounds me, I want to draw close to you and Lord, I'm hurting and bleeding and suffering in my estimation, but Lord, as I come to you, I'm so thankful for who you are. And you've told me to cast my care upon you and that you would care for me because you're a great shepherd. These are pictures not just of people coming near to this austere, distant king, but he tells us that he's our shepherd. We are his people, and what? The sheep of his pasture. That means, it must mean that he's the great shepherd, that he's consumed and concerned at least with all the things that are going on in my life and yours, and that the innermost sanctuary is now open for whosoever will. The shepherd is in residence, and we're not dragged there into heaven or to this kingdom, kicking and screaming against our will. No, our admission is volitional. He draws, he says, whosoever will may come. I'm a good shepherd. My goodness is the overarching quality of all my works. Whatever's done is for your good, my glory. It's because I'm a good God. He's calling you to come. Are you afraid that he will not be good to you? Or have you misrepresented or misunderstood his goodness? You're not dragged into his presence. You're drawn by a lover's charms. Oh, how he loves you. Are you shouting his praises? Are you serving with gladness? My feeling is that many are here this morning that feel like God perhaps hasn't been good to you. You've let your sorrows push you away from God. I'm going to close with a Scottish short story of a couple who lost all their children to sickness. It was written by George MacDonald. I hope you enjoy it because it may be exactly where you are and struggling with this whole attitude of making a joyful shout to the Lord because you absolutely feel like perhaps God has not been kind to you. In the cold valley, far among the hills, where the winter was a sore thing, there lived an honest couple, a man that had many sheep. He and his wife were folks well off and respected as to this world's goods. They were looked up to among the neighbors, but not to be envied, because they had lost a whole family, one child after the next, till there was not one left in the house but one wee little bonny lad, the most beautiful child, and the best of all, as some would say, as a matter of fact, the very apple of their eye. Whether it was that their hearts were too much wrapped up in this one human creature for the growth of their souls, no one knows for sure. There must have been some eternal reason for it, though, and this last one, too, began to dwindle away like the rest, and wherever the two poor folks turned themselves in their sadness, there stood Death glowering at them out of his black eyes. Pray they did, you may be sure, and cry when it was dark, but neither their prayers nor tears made any difference. The little lad was sent for by God, and away the little lad did go. And at length he lay stretched out in his last clean clothes until the robe of righteousness that needs no washing be put upon him. What could the parents think but that the world was done for them? But the world must go on, even though the heart may sag. The friends and the neighbors came and gathered near and far till there was a heap of folks in the house that came for the burying of the little child. Folks must eat and live nonetheless that the matter they come upon be death. And so the night before the funeral, their dinner for the next day when they came back from the grave had to be prepared. It was the springtime of the year. Late in those parts of the Scottish hills for snow, but the storms were reluctant to leave the laps of the little hills, and it had begun to snow, an early spring snow that had turned into a cold evening storm, aye, matching the very spirit of the father's own heart. And so the farmer took his trip out to the barn to find the lamb that he would bring in for the funeral dinner. It was a fearsome night. Wind and snow driving worse, I reckon, than anything we have around here these days. But the heavy-hearted father didn't turn aside for the wind or snow, for he cared little what came to him with such an emptiness in his heart. On the contrary, the storm was like a friendly cloak to his grief, for on the road he fell to crying and complaining and lamenting aloud, judging, no doubt, that he might do whatsoever he pleased with no one near. On to the sheep pen he went, wailing and crying aloud after his precious little boy, the last of his flock now taken from him. He was half blind with the night and the snow and his tears, and he came to the door of the shelter where they kept their sheep. And what should he see there but a man standing in front of the door, straight up and still in the dark? It was a most fearsome thing to see someone there so far away from any place, not to say on such a night. The stranger was robed in some kind of plaid, like the good man himself. But whether a lowlander or a highlander, he couldn't tell. The face of the man, however, was not soon to be forgotten. It was striking for the very friendliness and kindness of it. And when he spoke, it was as if all the voices of them that had gone before were rolled up into one just for the sweetness and the power and the tone of it. What brings you here in such a storm, man? The stranger said, and the sound of his voice was even softer than the words of his mouth. I come for a lamb, answered the shepherd. And what kind of a lamb? Asked the stranger. The very best I can lay my hands on in the pen. For it is to be put before my friends and neighbors. I hope you can come to my home with me and share it. You'll be welcome. Do your sheep make any resistance when you take the lamb? Or when it's gone, do they make any outcry? Why, no, sir, never. The stranger gave a sigh and said, Now, that's not how they treat me. When I go to my sheepfold and take the best and the finest, the fittest, my ears are deafened. My heart torn with the clamors, the bleating and bawling of my sheep. My own sheep complaining loud against me. And after all my feeding them and clothing them and keeping them from evil and the foxes and all their lives from the first to the last. I tell you, said the stranger, it's some kind of ungratefulness and hard to bear. By this time, the farmer's head was hanging low. But when the voice ceased, the farmer looked up, and in amazement, the stranger had disappeared like one in a dream. The man went inside to the pen and wept over the heads of all those small creatures that came crowding about him. But still he sought the best lamb and carried it away. The next day came, and he came home from the funeral with a smile on his face where there had been none for many a day. The next Sunday they heard him singing in the kirk, the choir, as no one had ever heard him sing before. And never from that time on was there a moan or a complaint to be heard from the lips of either the two of them. They had no son to close their own eyes in their own death. But where there's none behind, there's all the more to find in glory. Have you been a bit whiny with the Lord lately? Then I encourage you to meditate on the great truths, to be content with his ownership, his leadership. I hope you're not bleating and bawling. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, or gates with thanks, courts with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. We are to be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. He's good. All the time. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to this generation and the next. I can be sure that Nathan and Ethan and Whitney's generation will have the same God that I serve, and they'll be faithful. He will be faithful to them. No wonder we ought to make a joyful noise to the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.